We all have our history with God, you know, and listening to her and just seeing what God has done in their lives, just blesses my heart. And it makes me look back in my life, you know. There was a time I stepped away from the Lord, and I understand what Catherine is saying. I think most of us here can understand that God is the God of second chances and third and fourth. He's a God that restores. It is not a 12, 15, 20-step program. It's a one-step program. You're going this direction, and you repent, you do a 180, and He's right there waiting for you. He's right there. And it's like, He doesn't ask you where you've been. He doesn't ask you, hey, or He doesn't say, I told you so. He just says, welcome. Isn't that awesome? We have such a great God. Amen. Well, open up your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, which you're in church, I encourage you to do. You can raise your hand and someone will get a Bible to you. Father, we do thank You once more this morning. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your grace and Your goodness in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that You never leave us or forsake us. Lord, I thank You for restored lives. Thank You for Your goodness in our lives. Lord, You work mightily in broken vessels. And Lord, sometimes we just have no other words but thank You. Just thank You, Lord. So this morning, we commit this morning to You. And I pray, Lord, may You fill us with Your Spirit. May we understand, Lord, the life of the early church, these men and women that You use. Lord, as we look at the life of Stephen, Lord, a radical life, Lord, I pray that You would be speaking to us. Where are we at with that? Where's our relationship with You? Lord, do we live for You or do we live for ourselves? Lord, may You challenge us through Your Spirit. I pray that You would never be an add-on to our life, but You would be our life always. So Lord, we commit this time to You. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Syrians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. You may be seated. As we've looked at the book of Acts and the early church, we've seen God work mightily, incredibly, in the early church. Handful of men, 120 disciples, to 3,000, to 5,000, to a multiplication, to thousands. Men and women that were devoted to the Lord. Men and women that it wasn't an add-on. Jesus wasn't an add-on. Jesus was their life. There were miracles, there were signs, and there was wonders. And we read about Ananias and Sapphira. We read about the Holy Spirit dealing with them as they tried to infiltrate the church, and how God protected His church. And we saw that the people were afraid. So the church was afraid, and the people as well. And what an incredible testimony. They knew that the early church wasn't playing around. The early church wasn't a group of people that got together and hung out as a routine, a so-called religion. That's what we do Sundays, and this is what we do Saturdays. They were serious about their faith. They understood the power of Christ and His resurrection. And the people saw that. And they said, some of them were not ready. They were scared. They were like, we're not quite ready. We're not quite there yet to join the church. But if I were to join the church, that's the type of church I want to go to. One that is serious about Jesus. So the church grew. Instead of killing the growth, it just grew. They removed the leaven and the church grew. But with growth comes growing pains. And the Hellenists felt that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The apostles, when they heard that, they didn't brush it off as something minor. They addressed it. And they said, choose seven men. And he gave qualifications. Men that are full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and they have a good reputation. Choose these men that they may wait on the tables. And we think, a simple task, but such a qualification for this. Well, these men were men that already stood out in the church, men that were already doing these things. The text doesn't tell us that, but we can infer that. People knew exactly who to choose. They knew who they would bring forward, and they brought forward these seven men with Greek names to tend to the tables and so forth. Men that were not above serving and tending to people. They saw it as an opportunity to minister. So now there's thousands of believers in the church, and the apostle didn't say, we're above serving or waiting tables. They wisely prioritized God's word and prayer in the midst of growing needs in the church. They would not be moved from the great work of laying the foundation of the church that God had called them to. One of the men chosen to wait on tables was Stephen. And it's interesting, he's the first one that is mentioned. And there's certain characteristics that are highlighted when he's mentioned. He was specifically described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We're going to read a little bit more about him this morning. We just read some of it. And as we look at his life, there's not a whole lot said, right? Two chapters. God saw it fit to give him two chapters. But what we do see is that this man lived radically for God. The early church lived radically for the Lord. They were sold out for Christ. They would live or die by their faith. Does that seem like a foreign concept to you? Living or dying for your faith? Maybe not so much anymore. You know, oftentimes we think, well, not here. And, you know, we've gone through God's word. We see the things going on. We know what the Bible says. Oftentimes we say, man, we want to see the miracles. We want to see the work of the Holy Spirit. We want to see these incredible things we read about in the Holy Church. We want to see healings. We want to see God work incredibly. That's what we want to see. However, are we willing to live out our faith like the early church? Do we live and die by our faith like the early church? Would we go into Afghanistan and preach in the open square or in Iran? Are we willing to radically follow Jesus? It's nice and safe in here. You know, we go to work. This is our lives. And oftentimes we treat Jesus as an add-on. We put him over here. Our lives are over here. And these are the things that we do. That was not an option. God never gave us that option. Jesus never gave us that option. And the early church knew that. There wasn't even a question. If we want to see God move radically in our lives, we must live radically for him. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. We won't see a movement of God without a devotion to God. Listen, we will not see a movement of God without a devotion to God. Is your life devoted to God? This morning, as we continue our study in the book of Acts, we will see that Stephen was willing to serve God in any capacity. There was nothing little, there was nothing big. It's just serving God. That's all there is. Stephen was a faithful man, and it's said that in a crisis reveals a man. It certainly revealed his character as we read on. There's some crisis going on right now, isn't there, around the world? Some things going on. We see that the church, some people have opted not to come back to church. Some people took it in as opportunity to pick up hobbies for Sundays. Other people are just scared. Other people, other people are sick. And that they really have to take care of themselves. I understand that. But there really is a division right now. It's a crisis. It reveals where we're at with God. There's a cost. There's a cost to following him. Stephen did not live a long life, but he certainly lived an impactful life. And I ask us today as a church, are we living an impactful life? Is my life impacting those around me? Do people know that I live for Jesus? And that, if necessary, I'll be willing to die for Jesus. Is that just a natural, supernatural understanding in others' lives? Have we settled in our hearts that come what may, that we will serve Jesus? Chapter 7 is a long chapter we're going to go over next week. We're not going to discuss it this week, but in it we see Stephen's one and only sermon. He preached one sermon. Man full of faith and wisdom and grace, he preached one sermon. I ask you, if he only had one sermon to preach, what would it sound like? What would you say? If he only had one sermon before your death, what would you pray? And would your sermon indicate that you belong to Jesus? Would it glorify him? Stephen was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And we understand that whatever a person is filled with, that is what controls or dominates that person. If a person is filled with anger and bitterness, that controls his life. If a person is filled with jealousy and just hypocrisy and so forth, that controls his life. But if we're filled with the Holy Spirit controls our life and dominates our life. Stephen's life was dominated by his faith in the Holy Spirit. Stephen was obedient to do all that God called him to. Listen, that's a challenge for us this morning. Are we obedient to fulfill the calling in our lives? Will we stand? Let's take a look at our text this morning. Let's look at this man's radical, devoted life to Jesus. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. It's interesting. Stephen is the first person that is not an apostle that God worked miracles through. He's the first one that we see God using him mightily. It's directly related to the fact that he was full of faith and he was full of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen was not a man that looked back. He was not a man that said, you know what, I'm following Jesus, but I sort of miss this. I'm just going to maybe keep a couple of those things from back here, from my previous life. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. You remember with me in the Old Testament, Lot's wife. Remember Lot chose these wonderful hills and green area and he decided to move to Sodom. And God in his grace and so forth, we know the story, right? He spoke to Abraham. Abraham interceded for him. And the angels are there, and literally they had to drag them out. They grabbed him and dragged him out. And it says that his wife looked back. And the word there is like longing for what she had. And it said that she was turned into a pillar of salt. When you look at your life as a Christian, do you look back and long for your previous life? You know, the enemy will paint all these wonderful scenes for you. He'll say, I remember when you did this? And you enjoyed getting drunk. You enjoyed doing this and so forth. He will paint those scenes for you. That's what he does. He paints sin as this incredible thing. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Listen, we're born again. Those things are dead. We're dead men walking in the flesh. Stephen lived a radical life. He burnt all the bridges behind him. How about you? Have you burnt the bridges behind you? Have you said, I'm just living for the Lord? Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We're not to look back, guys. We're to look forward. We're not to make any provisions for the flesh. Did you dump out the alcohol but kept the bottle just in case? Did you throw out the drugs and said, well, man, I'm just going to keep one hit just in case? Did we delete the phone number but kept it just in case? Just in case? Just in case of what? That's what God has delivered us from. We're not to leave any room for the enemy. None. We want to see God work mightily in our lives, radically. You want to have an effect that goes into eternity? Obedience. Man, we don't look back. We look forward. Lord, use me today. Use me to bring your word to whomever it is. Whatever talents you've given me, use them that I may bless others, that you may be glorified. And listen, Jesus does not expect perfection, but he does expect devotion. Do you understand that? He does not expect perfection because there's no perfect people, but he does expect devotion. We want to be used of God? We have to be devoted to God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Listen, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And then Peter goes on to say a little further down in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Do you guys believe that? You guys believe that we live in the last days? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. It's time to get serious, guys. It's always time to get serious with Jesus, but man, look around. He goes on and says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Everything that we do should be undergirded with love. God's love. Because it is God's love that we responded to, that changed our lives, changed our minds, changed the direction that we were going. And only God's love changes people. Only Jesus changes people. In 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul writes, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Are we entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life? Do we understand the battlefield? The hardest things right now, and I keep saying it, but I believe that this is what the Lord would have me say, is that the church is having a hard time understanding the times that we live in, the prophetic times that we live in. In Jeremiah's day, the people said, the priests said, the prophets said, the kings and the princes, they said, oh no, God would never bring judgment upon Jerusalem. It's just not going to happen. And it said that God sent famines. He sent warning shots. He sent prophets. He said, look at your sister up north, Israel, as an example. What happened to her? But they wouldn't turn. They had a hard time believing that God was a God of judgment as well. Listen, judgment is coming. Now, for us as Christians, our sins were judged at the cross. So we look forward to that day when our Lord comes for us. And man, that we're taken up, that we meet Him in the clouds. We look forward to that day. We crave for that day. And we don't know when it's going to be. The Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. But we do see the things that are going around in the world. We do see that. So I ask you and I ask me, how's our faith in the days that we live in? Would we be able to stand like Stephen stood, like the apostle stood in the face of adversity, in the face of opposition? Has that been settled in your heart? When we are men and women of faith, God moves in our lives. He moves in our lives. It's that simple. God was moving in Stephen's life. However, when God moves in our lives, as He was in Stephen's life, so does the enemy. Is God doing a work in your life? Are you drawing near to God, to His Word? Are you seeing God's Word maybe for the first time just leap out of the pages and into your heart? Listen, the enemy's not far behind. He's okay so long as you're on the sidelines, so long as you're not engaged. It's okay. As soon as you start drawing near to God, man, all of a sudden He goes after your marriage. He goes after your kids. Your job, those little things that He knows that annoy you. You can rest assured that when God begins to use you, that Satan won't be far behind, that He'll begin those attacks, those fiery darts. He shoots those fiery darts at us. And, you know, He is such a conniver. Such a conniver. Says that the wiles of the devil, the enemy, of Satan, the trickery, that we don't see it coming. We see it sideways, and we're like, man, why is this going on? Oh, man, I can't believe this is going on again. We need to recognize where it's coming from. Stay close to the Lord. Stay close to Jesus. He wants to deter you from God's work. And when you step up, expect the enemy to rise up. When you step up, expect the enemy to rise up. He will try to do everything to shut down the work that God is doing in your life. He'll do everything to shut down the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But God is greater. Greater is He that is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? Verse 9. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist. Listen, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Now, the synagogue of freedmen was a group of Jewish men, individuals that had been set free by Rome and allowed to return to their homelands. So it was either them or their descendants and so forth. So they were, and gives us a city here of Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, by the way, is where Paul was from in Asia Minor. And they were also known as the Libertines, right? They're freedmen. They're like, yeah, you know, we were slaves. We know what it is to be a slave, and now we're free. The problem is that they were freed physically, but they weren't free spiritually. And the text doesn't tell us the details of the debate, what was said, but no doubt that Stephen, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, was preaching that true freedom is only found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Salvation is only found in Him. Not in the law, not in works. I can imagine Stephen just saying, listen, you're freed from Rome. You're no longer slaves. Jesus wants to truly set you free, because when the Son sets you are free indeed. So these men rose up against Stephen. And once again, the text doesn't tell us exactly how many men it was or anything of that nature. But nevertheless, it says that they were not able to stand up against the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So what did they do? They resorted to lying and making up things. They decided to break the law that they said saved, that made you righteous. They decided to bear false witness, to entice those to do the same thing, to break the ninth commandment. And isn't that exactly what they did to Jesus? Like, Stephen looked like Jesus. And they did the exact same thing to him. He was walking in his Lord's footsteps. And the outcome was going to be the same. Verse 11. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard them speak blasphemous words against Moses and God, and they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came up upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. The enemy doesn't play by the rules. We got to understand that. The enemy does not play by the rules, and he will oppose God's word, he will lie, he will cheat, and he will entice those to do the same. John 8:44, Jesus said, he was a murderer from the beginning and though does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's Satan. So these freed men gather together and gather a group of men to bear false witness, false testimony against Stephen. And now Stephen finds himself before the Sanhedrin court. the Supreme Court. Once again, we've seen Peter and John there, we've seen the apostles there, and now Stephen. And Stephen stands alone. But he's not alone, is he? God is with him. Someone once said that a flame that burns twice as bright burns half as long. Short life, huge impact. Verse 13, they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. They accused Stephen of speaking blasphemous words against Moses. And can you imagine the court now looking intently at this man? And what do they see? They see his face radiating. He's speaking blasphemous words against Moses, and yet he looks like Moses when he came down from the mountain of God. What that scene must have been like. Stephen was radical. He was sold out for the Lord. Let me ask you, are we willing to suffer for Christ? And if we're willing, how long are we willing to suffer? You're like, man, these are heavy questions. Pastor, I came in here to be lifted up. It's the Word of God. That's where He has us this morning. And really, He's had us here for some time. And I believe that He wants the church to be prepared for the things that are coming. We have to stand for the Lord. If we can't stand now, if we don't make up our minds to say, Lord, whatever come what may, because it's not by my own strength, You will give me the grace, the strength through Your Spirit to go through whatever it is. In the early church, there was great unity, great grace, great power, and there was a great movement of God. All those things that happened were because there was great faith. Great faith. As a church, do we live and die by our faith? If God is to move radically in our lives, we must live radically for Him. God has always moved in the lives of radical men and women. And oftentimes what we do, instead of encouraging our brothers and sisters, is we're like, man, don't be so serious, man. You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. No, we're no earthly good until we're heavenly minded. Stephen threw his life into God's calling, and God used him to impact the world. We're still feeling the impact of his life today as we read the book of Acts. His name has gone down for eternity as a man that was radical for Jesus. Are we willing to follow Jesus if it costs us our lives? Is that too radical? It wasn't too radical for Jesus. It cost him his life. It cost Stephen his life. It cost Paul his life. It cost Peter his life. James his life. Matthew his life. It cost all the apostles their lives. With the exception of John, that died of a ripe old age, and they tried to kill him. Is the cost of following Jesus too high? We always talk about the benefits, you know, and listen, the glory that is to come is not even comparable. It's not. But there's a reality. God doesn't hold anything back. There's nothing in the fine prints when we come to know Him. He doesn't surprise us and says, hey, here, well, sorry. This was there. It doesn't mean that it's going to, but it certainly could. As we pray for Afghanistan and for our brothers and sisters out there, and just for the people in general, for the military, do you know that the Taliban went to those homes of the underground churches and wrote a letter to them saying, "We know that you're here, we're coming for you." And that many of those brothers and sisters are saying, "Pray for us. We don't believe we're going to be alive in the morning." And they were going from house to house. That's the times we live in. It wasn't too much for the early church. And this is what Jesus is after, you know? Jesus is after radical, fearless men and women, those that are willing to go. Those that are willing to fulfill the ministry He calls them to. Those that are willing to go into the mission field. And make no mistake, the mission field is no longer in other countries. The mission field now is in our homes, it's in our backyards, it's in our cities, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. The mission field in the U.S. now is in our churches. Churches are folding left and right, compromising the Word of God, watering it down. Churches are calling themselves churches when they have homosexual so-called pastors or ministers. That's not what God has called us to. God said, "Be holy as I am holy." And listen, we're love people. We are, but where to stand? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. The time for a soft watered down Christianity is long past. God is looking for those men and women that will fight the good fight of faith in the days we live in. The good fight. Are we fighting the good fight of faith? The enemy will distract us. Do these things. These things matter over here. We're to set our hands to the plow. I'm going to close with this. I know I've kept you long this Sunday. Mark 8:34 says, "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will a profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generations of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Radical for Christ. He's looking for radical men and women that are willing to stand for a time such as this. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. We thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, you have sometimes strong words for us. There's a reality in our walk. There's a reality in the times that we live in. And Lord, sometimes we have a hard time coming to grip with where we're at. The enemy wants to lull us and say everything's okay. Compromise. It's all about compromise. Lord, may we be those saints that never compromise. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, use us for your glory. Lord, in dark times you call us to shine. That we are to be that light. Lord, help us not be distracted with all these cares of the world, all these things that that bide for our attention, that, Lord, we would keep the main thing, that we keep the gospel, the word that's able to save you, Lord. The message of the cross, the radical message of the cross, that we may preach that. We just thank you. We love you, and we commit this time to you. And listen, if you don't know the